special series of programs today in what would ordinarily be the Ask the Pastor Hour. We're getting some closure for the host here. 17 years of hosting the Bible study and having done all of the books of the Bible, the only book we had never really addressed was Proverbs. And the reason for that was we didn't quite know how to come at it. Until, of course, the Reverend Dr. Andrew E. Steinman wrote the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. And he gave us an outline, an approach as to how we might come at Proverbs thematically, and we are doing that this week here in the Ordinarily, as I said, Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're asking callers to confine their questions or comments to the subject at hand. That is the book of Proverbs, and we welcome back to the Bible study Dr. Steinman, professor at Concordia University in Chicago. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well. You say it's snowing up there, is it?
Oh, yeah. We've got about 3 inches so far, and it's still coming down.
Oh, well. It's Chicago. Winter in Chicago. Yesterday, we talked about the book of Proverbs in the context of wisdom and foolishness. Today, the theme that you have suggested is understanding how the Proverbs work. If somebody missed yesterday's program and didn't hear your comments on wisdom and foolishness, does that mean that they probably are not going to be able to follow whatever it is you have to say about how Proverbs work?
Well, certainly yesterday would help, but I think they could probably still follow along.
All right, when I think of the book of Proverbs, I think of a lot of pithy comments there about life and about God. And they're interesting, but I never really think about putting Proverbs to work. What do you mean by understanding how Proverbs work?
Well, I think there are a couple things you have to understand. You have to understand kind of the different types of Proverbs there are, the different ways they're constructed, so that you kind of can get an idea of the meaning of the proverb and what the person who wrote them, usually Solomon, is trying to get across. And then I think you also have to understand what the Proverbs are trying to tell you, because sometimes they're not trying to tell you what to do. Other times they are trying to tell you what to do. So, and then there's Proverbs in between, too, you know. So you kind of have to know those two things before you can then start applying them to your life and figuring out, well, how does this guide me in my understanding of what God would have me do?
When I take a look at the Proverbs, I tend to find that I have two reactions. Either I read something there that confirms what I already know by experience, and I raise my one eyebrow and nod my head, or I see something that is puzzling to me, and I think to myself, well, that's not my experience. What is that trying to say? Is it that simple, Dr. Steinman, or is it more complex than that?
Well, it's maybe a little bit more complex, but I think those are probably the two reactions that often Proverbs are going for, either to confirm something that maybe you know but never thought about, or to kind of get you to think in a completely different direction. And so your reactions there are pretty good for, I'd say, the majority of Proverbs.
All right, so we talk about a variety of different categories. You have, in your commentary, beginning in page 32 and following, you categorized the way the Proverbs work. And do you want to go over those one at a time, or are there ones that you want to highlight? For example, juxtaposition. Talk about juxtaposition for a moment.
Yeah, this is where the Proverbs, especially when you read them in Hebrew, just kind of slap two things together, often don't make a complete sentence.
And why do you say especially when you read them in Hebrew?
Because we, in English, oftentimes we make them into complete sentences. We smooth them out, and they lose kind of their roughness, and in some ways they lose their impact that way.
Why?
Because they're much more jarring when two things are just slapped together, and then it challenges you to think about, well, what is the proverb really saying to me? And I think it, in some ways, deepens your understanding as you have to kind of wrestle with it.
Is there a way for you to take a proverb in English, speak it to me in English, but retain that impact that you're saying is sometimes lost?
Yeah. Let me give you one or two examples that I use in the commentary itself. One that I think is becomes pretty obvious when you read it, but still is kind of jarring when you first kind of read it in Hebrew, is Proverbs 11:22, a gold ring and a pig's snout, a beautiful woman without discretion. Now, when you read that, it doesn't take long to figure out that he's comparing those two things, that a beautiful woman who doesn't have discretion is kind of like that gold ring, and the lack of discretion is kind of like the pig with its long snout.
Yeah.
But the fact that it doesn't make it a complete sentence like we often do when we translate it in English, it's just kind of jarring and catches your attention, maybe even gets you to chuckle a little bit. And that's another thing that we kind of lose sometimes in translation is the little bit of sense of humor that's used to make these points. And when you see these two things kind of juxtaposed one against the other without any complete sentence, then it really kind of catches your attention and gets you to think. Another one that I like is Proverbs 25:3. In Hebrew, it simply says, "Heaven for height, earth for depth, king's heart, there is no search."
I don't know what that means.
Yeah, you look at that and you go, what does that mean? You think about it, and you think about it, and then finally it means something like, well, as high as heaven is and as deep as earth is, and you can't search either one of those. You can't search all the heavens, you know, even with all the satellites we sent out there and probes, we can't get to the end of it. And you can't get to the depths of the earth. You know, we have these mines that go a little bit into the crust of the earth, but not all the way down. Well, you know, you can't search those things completely. Well, the same way, if you're serving the king, he hides things from you, his heart. You know, you can't completely search it. The king has his own motives sometimes, and he doesn't let you know them. And so it's telling you, you know, when you serve someone, in this case the king, but, you know, it kind of has broader applications too. If you have a boss, the boss might not tell you everything, and you may not even be able to find out everything he has in his mind,
so,
and it's kind of useless to try.
Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, even before Jesus, did people read this in Hebrew or hear it read to them in Hebrew and all go, oh, yeah, yeah, that made all the sense in the world to them? Or are they like me? They look at it and they go, what does that mean?
Well, I think it depends, again, on the proverbs. Some proverbs, they went, oh, yeah. I think the whole audience went, oh, yeah. And others, people got these quizzical looks on their faces, and they had to kind of go home and think about it. And maybe an hour later or a day later or a week later, the light bulb came on, and they go, oh, that's what it meant.
Well, juxtaposition suggests contrast, and contrast is usually good for helping one to see something. But I didn't see what this meant when you first read it, you know, and I've got your commentary in front of me, so I can cheat a little bit here.
Mm-hmm.
But if you hadn't provided me the answer, I don't think that I'd know what it means now.
Yeah, and I think that just comes from reading and studying the Proverbs. The first time through, you get a few of them. And that's kind of how Proverbs is meant to work. You get a few, you learn what those mean, maybe you get a little experience in the meantime. You go back, you read Proverbs again, and then from what you learned from the few that you got, then you learn, oh, I can figure out a few more. And then those kind of, you know, stew around in your mind and get good and marinated with all the other stuff that's there. And then you come back again to Proverbs and you get a few more, you know, and it just takes a while. And multiple readings, and I think that's one of the things that Proverbs is trying to get us to do, is not just get it all at once, but to continue to grow in wisdom that God reveals here. And so it draws us back to read them again, and we learn a few more, and then a few more.
Was Jesus a walking proverb? It seems that to look at Jesus could cause you to scratch your head just about as much as reading the book of Proverbs.
Well, yeah, I think, and in some ways, he does that on purpose. You know, when he when he speaks in parables, for instance, and, you know, his disciples get some of the parables and they don't get others, and they even come to him and ask, you know, why are you speaking in parables, and what does this mean? And Jesus explains a few of them to him, to them, so that they get them. But they have to kind of think about it too, and they don't get it all at first. And, you know, there are a couple passages in the Bible that says that, Jesus' disciples didn't understand what he was saying at that time, but later on, maybe in the light of the resurrection or in the light of something else that happened, then all of a sudden the light bulb came on. So in some ways, Jesus was like a walking proverb.
So you list types of sayings in Proverbs: complete sentence proverbs, juxtaposition proverbs, comparison proverbs, good and better sayings, another category that you have here, numerical sayings. Is that pretty much the sum and substance of the types of sayings in Proverbs?
Well, those are, I'd say, the major types. And sometimes they kind of, to get creative, they kind of blur the lines in between these types. So they'll kind of fudge it a little bit. Is it a good and better saying, or is it a complete sentence saying? You know, they try to get a little bit, the different authors try to get a little creative. But those are kind of the major types that you'll find there. And if you kind of understand how those operate, and the good and better sayings are a good example. If you kind of understand the basic ones and then there's more advanced ones, well, then you can kind of figure out when they're mixing types a little bit too.
Well, now, God is hidden. If you wanted to see God or meet with God, some people, they go to nature. They try to find God in nature. Some people search deep within themselves. Some people get involved in very elaborate religious ceremonies and practices. But God is elusive because he's hidden. Is the hidden God reflected in the elusiveness of the Proverbs, so that, as you said before, the more you go through the Proverbs, the more it sort of starts to emerge, which roughly parallels my experience as a Christian. The more time I spend in the Word of God, the more I listen to sermons in church or participate in Bible study, the more I see. I don't ever get to see the whole thing, but it's like an emerging thing. Is that what's going on in Proverbs?
Yeah, I think that's a good parallel to bring up, because I think that's generally how God does it. You know, Luther talks about the hidden God, and that the only thing we can do to know God is to know God where he reveals himself. And kind of that's what God does in Proverbs. He reveals himself, but he kind of does it in stages. And, you know, one of the things that I really like about the Scriptures as a whole, and Proverbs in particular, is that there are some parts of it that are so simple that virtually anybody can get. And there are some parts that are so hard that even scholars who study it all the time still struggle with. And the Scripture's kind of like that, too. And I think on purpose, you know, St. Augustine observed this. He said the Scriptures are like the ocean. It's shallow enough at the seashore for a baby to play in. It's deep enough, however, for an elephant to drown in. And his whole point was, you know, there's something there for everybody. No matter what your stage of spiritual maturity, there's still something there for you. And one of the nice things about the book of Proverbs is it's kind of like that as a whole. You know, some books of the Bible are pretty simple. You can read them, and they're kind of the simple parts all the way through, beginning to end. And some books are very, very difficult from beginning to end. But Proverbs is kind of nice because it's like the Scriptures as a whole. It has some very simple sayings that you can get when you're first starting out, and then it has the whole range to the very hard ones that, you know, no matter how good you get at understanding the Scriptures and what God is revealing, there's still some you're going to struggle with.
So in your commentary, you list the types of sayings in Proverbs. The first thing you list is the complete sentence proverb. Does that signify, because you've listed it first, that it is the simplest?
Yes, I think it often is the simplest. When he just has a complete sentence, he kind of tells you right out. I give one example in the commentary, which I think is a good one of something that's pretty simple. Proverbs 11:28, whoever places his trust in wealth will fall, but righteous people will sprout like foliage. Well, you know, if you're trusting in your money and your wealth, that's pretty simple to tell you what's going to happen. You know, you don't have to be very sophisticated to figure out that proverb. And oftentimes the straightforward, complete sentence proverbs are just that.
It is straightforward, and I think you could move on without dwelling on it, but I have to ask you, in Proverbs 11:28, which you just read, whoever places his trust in wealth will fall. I don't think you have to work real hard to figure that out. But righteous people will sprout like foliage. What does the word righteous mean in this proverb? Because you could go two different directions with that.
Yeah, here I think it's righteous is getting back to the person who's righteous by faith because they trust not in their wealth, but they trust in God and his promises, and especially his promise of forgiveness and life. And I think, you know, that's kind of the whole point. Where's your trust? Are you trusting in God who gives you, you know, eternal life as a free gift in Christ? Or are you trusting in your wealth that you earned yourself? Yeah, the second line gets a little more difficult, and that's what often even the most simple proverbs do, is they draw you into more thinking and stretch you a little bit so that you learn from that little bit of stretching that you get in the simple proverbs to do even harder ones that come along later.
We talked about juxtaposition, which is contrast, and then another category you list is comparison. Do you have an example of comparison?
Yeah, I like the one, 26:1 is the first one I list. Like snow during the summer and rain during the harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. And I think we can all figure that out. You know, if it's in the middle of summer, it's the middle of July and it's snowing.
That's bad.
Yeah, that's bad, you know, and that's really odd. And so to honor somebody who's a fool, well, that's a really odd thing to do too, a really bad thing to do. And so that nice comparison that he has there teaches you right away, oh, watch who you give honor to.
Comparison is something that the poets and songwriters use all the time. Is Proverbs in any way poetry?
Yeah, it pretty much is. Each one of these proverbs is kind of a short poem in its own right. Now, there are some sections of Proverbs that are kind of longer poems. The first nine chapters have kind of longer poetic sections, but it's kind of generally poetic couplets, two lines, sometimes three lines, that are joined together. And you can see, again, kind of the poetic nature of it in Hebrew a little bit better than you can in English, because we adjust things in English a little bit. But it's very obvious when you're in Hebrew that this is the same type of poetry you find, say, in Psalms, just on a much shorter level. You know, the Psalms might be 8 or 10 or 20 verses, where these are usually one, maybe two or three verses at the most.
Another category you list is good and better sayings. Do you have an example from that?
Yeah, a good one is Proverbs 20:23, kind of the simple form of this. Differing weights are a disgusting thing to Yahweh, and dishonest scales are not good. So, you know, just saying that dishonest scales are not good, it's kind of like differing weights and measures, you know. If cheating people by using dishonest weights and measures and dishonest scales is what this is talking about, and so it labels it not good. And there are a lot of these proverbs that just use the word good or negate it and say not good, and just tell you what's good or bad. What's interesting is that in Hebrew, Hebrew doesn't have distinct words for good, better, and best. The same word that's good is also what can be translated better depending on context. And some of these proverbs go from something that's not good to a little bit more sophisticated and telling you something that's better than something else, which requires you then, when you see that proverb, to be a little bit more sophisticated about understanding it than the things that are just not good. Because when it says something's not good, you kind of know right off. But as soon as it says something is better, it requires you to have a little judgment to compare things.
And another category you list is numerical sayings. Now, I find this fascinating. We studied the book of Revelation here not too many weeks ago on our Bible study program, and we found that numbers could be pregnant with meaning, particularly the numbers 3 and 7 and 10 and 12 and 40, for example. Are the numbers in Proverbs pregnant with meaning?
Well, in a sense, yeah. Usually in these sayings, the numbers 3 and 4, which combine to 7, are very important. And there's a whole group of those in Proverbs 30 that we'll be looking at later in the week. And then there's one or two earlier in the book of Proverbs, and they usually use the number 7 because that's kind of seen as the complete number. So it is kind of pregnant with meaning in that you either use 3, 4, which in themselves kind of imply 7, or you just list 7 things. And what's interesting about these things is they actually give you the numbers. Oftentimes they start with one number and then they up it by one, and then they list that upper number, that number of things. They can be quite clever in the way they use these kind of number sayings.
Sometimes when I see numbers in the scripture, and we're talking about a biblical text here on the Bible study, you know, I'll read something into that number, and the pastor will caution me, well, now, Chuck, you don't go too far here. Is there a danger of doing that in the book of Proverbs?
Yeah, there can be. I think that numbers is pretty straightforward when it uses numbers. Oftentimes, for instance, in these things, and we have a whole, like I said, a whole group of them in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 30, they'll say something like there are 3 things, and then the next line says there are 4 things, and it means literally 4 things then, because it lists 4 things after that. So we can't go too far because it'll stop and actually list 4 things, so we're pretty certain that it actually means 4.
So in the example of Proverbs 30, verses 29 through 31, where it says, 3 things strive with majesty, 4 walk with majesty, a lion the mightiest among animals, it does not turn away from anything, a rooster or a male goat, and a king presiding over his army. About the only thing I got out of that proverb, Pastor, is 3 and 4 is 7.
Well, what you get here is he starts with 3 and then kind of ups it to 4. And he's talking about 4 things that have kind of a majestic walk or gait. And really the kicker here is the last one, because, well, and the first one's a little bit important too. You know, a lion, the mightiest of animals, and we still call, you know, the lion the king of beasts nowadays. The lion has this majestic gait and he doesn't turn away from anything. You know, he's bold. And then you get these other things. You can see this rooster or a male goat kind of strutting. But then the final one is a king presiding over his army walks with majesty. And here it's a picture of a king kind of on parade, you know, perhaps a victory parade or celebrating some important event. And he's at the front of his army striding in this parade. And the point here is don't rain on the king's parade. You know, if you're one of the king's courtiers, if you're one of the people that serve him, and he's, you know, up there in front getting all that honor and glory in the front of his army, you better not rain on his parade. It's not going to go well for you if you do.
So in about 30 seconds here, all these things that we've listed here, good and better sayings, numerical sayings, juxtaposition, how does that help us understand how Proverbs work?
Well, it helps us understand, first of all, how the author is conveying his ideas, and also help us understand a little bit about, should we think of this as something that ought to be obvious if it's a complete sentence saying or a good saying, or is it something that's a little bit harder if it's a juxtaposition or a better saying or one of these numerical sayings? Well, then those are a little bit harder, and we shouldn't be surprised if we have to struggle with them.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible study. We're confining our conversation this week to the book of Proverbs. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We'll be back after this short break. Here's a way for Thrivent members to make their donation dollars count.
Thrivent Financial has offered to match $1 for every $2 donated by its members, up to $1 million. In total, the campaign called Helping Haiti may generate up to $3 million in earthquake aid. Thrivent Financial's 50% match will apply to gifts given by its members through Lutheran disaster relief agencies like LCMS World Relief and Human Care in St. Louis and Lutheran World Relief in Baltimore.
St. Anthony's Medical Center presents a free series of programs featuring staff physicians answering questions about popular health topics. The Doctor Is In series presents the truth about women's health from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Wednesday, February 24th. An OBGYN specialist will discuss checkups, immunizations, and more, followed by an open question and answer session. The program will be held at the South County Holiday Inn at I-55 in Lindbergh. STAnthonysMedCenter.com has more information.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The so-called mainstream media is notorious for underreporting or not reporting at all. The annual March for Life in Washington, D.C., which consistently draws huge crowds compared to literally about 20 counter-protesters. CNN's Rick Sanchez, as footage of the march is shown, actually asked his producer on air, "Which side is represented the most, Angie? Do we know?" Later he reported, as if it's a close call, "As far as we can tell, the bulk seems to be anti-abortion activists. They also love to call us anti." Another, writing for Newsweek Online, let her buy a show in the title when she stated young women were missing from the march. I doubt she was even there because two-thirds of the marchers were young, and most of them women.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Faith and Hope. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The new lawyer for 10 U.S. Baptists charged with child kidnapping says he believes they had paperwork to take 33 children out of Haiti after the devastating earthquake. Attorney Avio Florence's comments came as investigators questioned the Baptist group's leader, Laura Silsby, who told reporters in Port-au-Prince,
"I am trusting God to reveal all truth and that we will be released and exonerated of charges, and we are just waiting for the Haitian process. Legal process to complete."
The rest of the group's members will be questioned this week over allegations they tried to take the children to the neighboring Dominican Republic without proper documents. The Baptist's Dominican lawyer, Jorge Pueyo, told a news conference that the Haitian court would drop all charges against his clients on Wednesday. Pueyo would not say where that information came from. Last week, he claimed 9 of the 10 were about to be released. I'm Steve Coleman.
Aaron Bodie in concert. Join evening with Aaron Bodie to benefit Lutheran Association for Special Education and Footprints Christian School Counseling. It's happening Sunday, February 28th from 7 to 9 p.m. at Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood. Tickets $25 at the door.
They don't know what I know.
I'll protect my children.
I'll protect my parents.
I'll protect myself.
Flu season isn't over yet, so protect your family with the H1N1 vaccine. It's now available to everyone, and it's free from your local public health department. It's your turn to get vaccinated. Call 877-FLU-4141, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's 877-358-4141.
A message from the Department of Health and Senior Services, supported by a grant from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention.
Listening to the Bible study, we are focusing our attention on the book of Proverbs all week this week. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest is Dr. Andrew Steinman. He is on the faculty at Concordia University in Chicago. And our theme for today is understanding how the Proverbs work. We're going to move to another category here that Dr. Steinman has identified as the spectrum of advice in the short sayings. Interesting word there, spectrum. Can you explain that to me, Doctor?
Yeah, just like we have a color spectrum when we, you know, use a prism or see a rainbow, and we see colors all the way from red to violet, you know. So in the book of Proverbs, we kind of have a spectrum of sayings, some that give us a lot of advice and some that give us really no direct guidance or advice. And Proverbs all along that spectrum in between those two extremes.
So the ones that give us really no advice are useless?
No, they're not. They teach us about, oftentimes, about how life is in a sinful world and what we should expect in it so that we're not surprised by it. But they don't tell us what to do about it. That comes elsewhere, maybe in the gospel, which calls us, to believe that Christ has overcome sin. But they don't tell us, in any particular situation you see this happening or that happening, how to handle that situation.
Now, we're confining our conversation of law and gospel in the Proverbs to tomorrow's discussion. But I'd like you to address this question. For many people, many, many Christian people, their Christian religion is a discipline that they have adopted or applied to their lives so that they can accomplish some kind of self-improvement. For the person who goes to the book of Proverbs, who is sort of on that course, looking for Bible texts to help them improve, is Proverbs good for that or bad for that, or how does that work?
Well, a few Proverbs might help you in that area, but other Proverbs are not going to help you in that area at all as far as improving your behavior or improving your insight into what to do or what course to take. A good number of Proverbs are just there to tell you, this is the way life is in a sinful, fallen world. And you're better off if you recognize that and recognize often there's nothing you can do to change that.
Because some people are deluded or deceived into their perceptions are wrong?
Yeah. Yeah. Oftentimes their perceptions are wrong, or they just, it's there and they simply don't perceive it. And Proverbs wants us to be able to perceive it.
All right, you have a very helpful little graphic here on page 37 of your commentary that I wish I could show everybody on the radio, but I can't. You talked about the spectrum of advice in Proverbs and used the prism of light to sort of illustrate that. This diagram that you have here is not exactly the same as going from infrared to ultraviolet, but can you do your best on the radio to sort of explain this diagram, this prism that you have in your book?
Yeah, it has kind of a spectrum on the left-hand side. It talks about Proverbs that simply observe the way life is without giving us any advice on what to do about it. And then on the complete other side of the spectrum, it talks about Proverbs that are out-and-out commands or prohibitions. They tell us what to do or tell us what not to do. And then in between, we have Proverbs that observe what life is about and draw some conclusion, and they're kind of in between on that spectrum.
All right, give me an example then of, here on the spectrum, of an observation of life proverb.
Proverbs 13:7. One person pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another person pretends to be poor but has great wealth. And
yes,
it's saying sometimes people pretend to be what they're not. Especially when it comes to money. And it's not saying be one of these people. It's not saying it's better to be one of these people than the other. It's just saying that's the way it is.
It's kind of like the Bible study here. We have all these guests like yourself who typically come on the Bible study and pretend to be humble, and when we know that you're just exuding knowledge in every way. And then there's me. I don't know anything about this stuff, but I'd like to look good. It's kind of like that, isn't it?
Well, yeah, except I think you're being too modest.
Well, see, there you go, being that nice guy. See, that's just exactly what I'm talking about.
But, yeah, it's saying, that sometimes people, for whatever reason they have, pretend to be something else. And this often revolves around their wealth, their money. And it's just saying that's the way it is. It's not giving us any advice on which of those persons we should be or whether we should be a completely different kind of person. It's just saying that's the way it is out
so
there.
So I read this proverb and I say, yeah, I don't have to work too hard about this. Am I in danger of moving on and not dwelling on it long enough?
Well, it could be. I think it's there to tell us and to warn us that things aren't always what they seem to be, and that we have to sometimes be a little bit aware that people pass themselves off, not necessarily sinfully, because there's nothing sinful about saying, pretending to be poorer than you really are. I mean, that's not a sin. But it's saying, sometimes that's the way things are, that things can be deceptive, that people sometimes don't behave the way you expect them to behave. You have to understand that as you walk through life.
Second category is observation and conclusion. Can you give me an example of that?
A good one is a desire being fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but it is a disgusting thing to fools to turn from evil. So here it tells us, if you have a desire and it's fulfilled, boy, that's really sweet. That really makes you feel good. But fools don't want to turn from evil. Their desire is always to have evil. They're desiring the wrong thing. And it's an observation of the way life is. But it also, in that conclusion, in the second part, it's a disgusting thing from fools to turn from evil, is kind of a little nudge towards us to say, if you got to desire something, make sure you're not desiring evil, because that makes you foolish in God's eyes. Make sure your desires are the right kind of desires. It doesn't come out and say that, but it certainly nudges us in that direction. So it's got more advice for us. It's kind of in the middle of that spectrum. It's got more advice for us than just a plain observation.
And your third part of the spectrum is command or prohibition. Can you give me an example of that?
Proverbs 20, verse 13, do not love sleep or you will become poor.
Uh-oh.
Keep your eyes open and you will have enough to eat.
Well, sleeping and eating, two of my favorite subjects. So enlighten me, doctor.
Well, it's saying, again, there's nothing wrong with getting proper amount of sleep, but it's warning against laziness. There are a number of proverbs that do this. One of the most amusing, I think, talks about a lazy person in his bed turns in his bed like a hinge turns on, on a door. But it's warning us against being too lazy, about loving sleep too much. It's nice to have sleep. It's nice to get rested, but there's a time to get up and do the work that God has given you to do. And God uses that to provide for you and your family, it's saying here. And so, again, it's an observation, a kind of thing, but even more important, it's a command. Do not do this. Do not love sleep. It doesn't give us any choice. It tells us, do this. Unlike the previous one we looked at, the observation and conclusion, it gives us some idea of which way we should go, but it leaves it kind of vague, and we have some choices maybe on what we want to desire, as long as they're not evil. This one doesn't give us any choice whatsoever. It tells us this is what you are to do. And so it's on the complete other end of the spectrum from the observational life, which doesn't tell you anything to do.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. Your question or comment for Dr. Steinman.
Yes, I do. I'd like to ask the doctor, how am I to understand Proverbs 18 and 5? And what category in your commentary would that be? Why is it not show partiality to the wicked or overthrow righteous judgment? Is it speaking to an injustice of some sort?
James.
Yeah, good question. That one I would classify as one of those good proverbs. The way I translate it is, it is not good to be partial toward a wicked person, thereby depriving a righteous person of justice. The point is, that a person who's in the position of being a judge for some reason, or having to make a judgment, if you favor a wicked person, a person who has done something that is not good in God's eyes, but you favor them anyway, you're going to deprive somebody of justice who deserves to get justice. Of course, this applies to judges and juries and courtrooms, but it also applies in other areas of life where sometimes we're called on to make a judgment and maybe react on it. And if we favor somebody, even though they've acted wickedly, then we're depriving the world of justice when we do that, because we're closing our eyes to something wrong and not taking the proper action.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning, Chuck and Professor. I, first of all, like your reference to the repetition aspect of Proverbs, Professor. One of the principles of my devotion life is to do a proverb every day. It gets me through one every, you know, if it's a 31-month gets me through it every month. So that's a neat principle to follow, for me at least. Anyhow, I wondered about what you might have addressed yesterday. Perhaps you might have already addressed this and didn't hear it, nor did I hear all of today's, but I don't want to force the simplistic pattern into how you approach or interpret the Proverbs, but I heard it said that in general, you can approach Proverbs as general principles of godly, Christ-like living versus absolute promises. And then I have another question to follow up, if I might. Is that correct?
All right, got the question, Doctor?
Yeah, a pretty good question. And I think many of the Proverbs fall into that type of description that was just given, that they're godly advice, but they're oftentimes not absolutes. There are a few, like I pointed out, the command and the prohibition, that are indeed absolute. Do this, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Many of them are advice. Some of them are no advice whatsoever, as much as they're just observations saying, this is the way the world is. And some of them are gospel proverbs that aren't so much telling us what to live as is to what to grasp onto that God has offered us. And there are a number of Proverbs, although not as many as maybe other passages in the Bible, but there are a number of Proverbs that are simply not telling us how to live. They're offering us the grace of God.
Oh, excellent. Yeah, one of the examples of what I'm referring to, I guess you could probably find in Proverbs 3. It says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but keep your commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity, and then you will find favor in the good name in the sight of God and man. Well, you know, those are good principles, but not always are they applicable to life. Second question is, I'd like you to clear up an enigma that I run onto, and I don't think it's just in Proverbs, but I'll give you an example. Proverbs 6:16, you already addressed in some fashion the aspect of numbers, but 6:16 says this: there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. I'm wondering if you could clear up the enigma. Obviously, all the things that are listed are sins, and they're detestable in God's sight, but it says six things he hates, seven things he detests. So,
yeah, to me that just means make up your mind.
Yeah.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Yeah, this is a good example of those numerical sayings, and the way these work, and they're found elsewhere in the Bible, is when they're followed by a list, sometimes they're just rhetorical and they're not followed by a list, but when they're followed by a list, it's always the higher number that's listed, and usually you have a first number, X, and then the second number, X plus 1, and then you get X plus 1 in the list. And so in this case, the 6 just is a way of running up the 7. And the real number that he wants to discuss is 7. And then he lists 7 things in the next 3 verses. And so those 7 things are said to be abominable or disgusting or something like that to God. And therefore, it's advising us, don't do this type of thing or have this type of attitude, because God will find that disgusting.
It's my understanding that after the Lord God gave his Ten Commandments to Moses, that by the time that Jesus arrived on the scene, the religious elites of his day had added hundreds of commandments to the original 10, numbering 600 and some. Did the Pharisees or the Sadducees or whoever it was that was doing that, did they get some of their commandments out of the Proverbs?
They got a few of them kind of loosely out of the Proverbs. I don't think they have any that, you know, they kind of took directly word for word. But they get a few of them that have parallels in the book of Proverbs. Things that for instance, have to do with different types of theft, which we could all, you know, lump under one commandment. They get a number of them that way, that are kind of similar to things you find in Proverbs.
Now, you have a section here which is subtitled Understanding and Applying Proverbs. Charles made reference to the fact that in his devotional life, he has made it a habit, a routine, to read one proverb per day. That way, in a 31-day month, as he pointed out, you read all the Proverbs.
And he reads one chapter, I guess, is what he means.
Yeah. You know. So that means that on the first day of the next month, you're back to reading Proverbs number one. It would seem that you could read the book of Proverbs and pretty much say, okay, been there, done that, and then move back to the New Testament where the real action is. Or I'm going to guess that you're going to make the argument that repeating the discipline of staying in the Proverbs, reading them over and over again, month by month, is going to take you to a place that you otherwise would not get if you didn't engage in that discipline.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You grow in your understanding of the wisdom that God has here. And I think, you know, it's not a bad thing to systematically read through the Proverbs from time to time, whether you do it once a month or once a year or every other year or something, and then begin to think about them afresh again. Especially in light of the other scriptures. I wouldn't say, well, read Proverbs to the exclusion of the other scriptures, but as you're reading the other scriptures, you're reading the Gospels maybe, or some other part of the New Testament, all of a sudden you realize, oh, what I read back in Proverbs actually has an application here, or you know, has a parallel here, and I begin to see it. And so I think that's kind of how Proverbs is intended to be, actually, is something you come back to from time to time, and then you get a little bit deeper understanding. And then you go and look at other things, other important passages in the Scripture, and they kind of work hand in hand with those other passages of Scripture.
Has the hidden God tucked his veiled wisdom into the book of Proverbs, so that the person who reads them regularly will be permitted to pull the veil off of them over time?
Yeah, I think I think that's exactly what he's intending for us to do. We never get that veil 100% back, but it becomes more and more lifted or more and more translucent to us as we learn to grow in our understanding of what Proverbs is about. And indeed, as Proverbs helps us learn and grow in our understanding about what all the rest of Scripture is about.
Now, none of us, I can't imagine that anybody who is listening to this conversation now will ever engage in a study or a research of the book of Proverbs that is as exhaustive as yours for this Concordia commentary. How much ground did you cover personally, Dr. Steinman, from your original starting point with the book of Proverbs, maybe a casual attachment to the book, to where you are now? Can you confirm that there are miles and miles to go?
Oh, yeah. There's a long way to go, and I don't think that I've unlocked everything that's in Proverbs by a long shot. But certainly I can tell from the time I first, you know, read the book of Proverbs sometime as a child to the time that I am now and having completed a commentary on it, that certainly I've grown a lot. I can remember I spent some time as a Bible translator, and I remember working on the translation of Proverbs. This was a number of years before I did the commentary, and learning more about them then, and then coming back to write the commentary and having to grapple with them to try to explain them to other people and learning more about them then. And even after the commentary is written and having conversations like this, I'm saying, oh, you know, there's something a little bit more even that I'm learning. So there's always something to go, especially with this book of the Bible, and I think that's true in general for the entire Scriptures.
Let's take another telephone call here before we get to the end of the hour. Eddie, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. What I'd like to ask is, you know, I'm having a little trouble tying this all together. Could you tell me how knowledge relates to wisdom, wisdom to discernment, and basically how do we guard against foolishness?
Oh, that's a good question. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, the first part, knowledge and wisdom and discernment. And wisdom is kind of the overall word that's used in the book of Proverbs to describe what God wants us to have and to attain in Jesus Christ. Knowledge is one component of that, kind of one facet of that, and it relates to wisdom in that you can't be wise if you don't know some things, if you don't know what Jesus has done for you, if you don't know what God wants you to do in the Ten Commandments. So that's how knowledge gets there. Discernment is a little bit more. It's bordering on taking the knowledge that God has given you and using it to be able to have insight into situations and to be able to discern what God would have you to do, to be able to figure out, oh, in this situation, God would have me to believe this, he would have me to do this, he would have me to trust this promise of his. And that's another part of wisdom. But the kind of the overarching term for that is wisdom. Now, as far as foolishness and avoiding it, ultimately, what we need to see with the book of Proverbs is that it views wisdom and foolishness from God's perspective, and God reveals wisdom first and foremost, as we discussed yesterday, in Jesus Christ. And so the ultimate foolishness that we want to avoid is unbelief, and especially not believing in what God has done for us in his Son. But if we trust in what God has done for us in his Son to free us from sin and death and the power of the devil, then we're well on our way to wisdom and we're well on our way to avoiding foolishness.
For a man who has written the 600-plus page Concordia commentary on the book of Proverbs, including a section that is titled Understanding and Applying Proverbs, would you say, Dr. Steinman, that you apply Proverbs, the understanding that comes from Proverbs, in your own life on a more typically daily basis or weekly basis or monthly basis?
Well, if you're talking about maybe consciously applying it, I don't know that it's a daily basis. I think as we grow in wisdom, and especially the wisdom we have in Christ, we kind of apply some of the wisdom we've learned in Proverbs without even thinking about it. And we might actually do that on a daily basis, for instance, when we trust in God's promises daily. We're actually applying the wisdom that is there in the book of Proverbs. But if you're talking about, you know, oh, I was in this situation, and I remember this proverb, and it applies to this situation, that's what I'm going to do, that's a little bit rarer. That might come up once a week, once a month. And I can remember some situations where that has happened, where I'm in a situation I said, oh, I remember from the book of Proverbs, and this applies, and that's what I'm going to do. But more often than not, I think we kind of apply the wisdom of Proverbs without even consciously thinking about it. As we just grow in our faith and grow in our walk with God, we just do it.
Dr. Steinman, that's program number 2. Tomorrow we will reconvene here and we'll talk about law and gospel in Proverbs. Thanks for the conversation.
Thank you.
Stay warm.
Okay, you too.
Dr. Andrew Steinman, Concordia University, Chicago, and number 2 in our series on Proverbs.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.